Good morning. This is Pastor Bob from the Presbyterian Church of Floyd. This morning, we will have a message about prayer for the church. You know, it's interesting to me that at times like this, when we are not able to gather together in our churches, when we find that we're missing fellowship with those who we're used to coming together with on a Sunday morning, we realize how important the church has become in our lives. And so it seems to me that we need to be praying for the church. We need to understand how important the church is to the lives of each one of us and also to the kingdom of God. And so this morning we're going to have a passage out of Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. And this is the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. And so I've entitled this morning's sermon, Prayer for the Church. Hear now Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As Christians, we say we are very familiar with prayer, don't we? How many times in a week do we say a prayer before a meal, pray for a family member, or pray for a friend? How many times will we comfort someone who is sick or grieving or lonely or afraid by taking their hand and praying? How many times will we pray for guidance or protection or simply for getting us through another week? I can't count the number of times I have ended a written note to someone by saying, "You are in my thoughts and prayers." And you know, I've noticed it's a funny thing. Ever since becoming a pastor, I am the designated prayer at most all functions. I remind people that we believe in what's called the priesthood of all believers, which means we all are called to Jesus' ministry, and there is no one standing between any of us and God. Each one of us can go directly to God in prayer. And when I visit people in the hospital or when I visit shut-ins at home, under normal circumstances, when I am able to do that, I always end the visit by offering a prayer. It's expected, and people would think it odd if I, as a pastor, didn't offer to pray. Prayer is an important part of our faith. For many years, in my younger life, I thought prayer basically consisted of two types. One was when I happened to realize that I should be thankful for something good that had happened in my life. And second, I prayed when I needed something. I now understand that the first of those is a prayer of thanksgiving, and the second is a petitionary prayer where I was petitioning God to meet my needs. Unfortunately, at that time, my understanding of prayer was as limited as my understanding of the power of a sovereign God. Sovereignty means the God who created the universe and everything living that inhabits that universe, including you and me. That same God is the God who still today loves and cares for all of creation. God's sovereignty is complete and undeniable. It wasn't until I began my intentional spiritual journey that I started to realize there are many more forms of prayer available to us. And perhaps the greatest of these is the prayer where we seek a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I stumbled onto this form of prayer when God wasn't giving me what I asked for. Each day I was being reminded that my timing was not God's timing. I was made painfully aware that my resume of past successes in the job market was not sufficient to meet my future needs. And in fact, my resume of the past had become irrelevant. When I finally understood that God's will for my life was not about a vocation, but rather about a relationship, my prayer life changed dramatically. God already knows what we need. God wants to fulfill our lives through a personal relationship that transcends our own abilities, our own desires, and our own feeble attempts to plan for the future. We need to trust God. And the greatest way to seek His guidance is through prayer, through that personal relationship. But now, let's turn to the church. What we know about prayer as individuals can be said for the church as a whole. For what is the church but an accumulation of individual believers in Jesus Christ? That is the definition of the church since the first century, when a risen Christ promised His disciples that we would have His continued presence on earth through the Holy Spirit. The church was born at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit arrived, and over 2,000 years later, the church remains. It is healthy in some parts of the world and struggling in others, but the power of our sovereign God has not changed and never will. Where the church is struggling is where we as individuals are struggling to listen to the true message of Jesus Christ. As Christians in the United States, we used to think that our mission fields were in Asia, Africa, and South America. Today, Christianity is on fire in those parts of the world. Our mission fields now are in Europe and right here in our own backyards of North America. Our churches need a restored relationship with the risen Christ. That's what Paul is talking about in his letter to the church in Ephesus. He knew the church would prosper only if the individuals were being fulfilled by the Holy Spirit and experiencing the fullness of God. That's why Paul was praying for the individuals to have a special relationship with God. It truly was a prayer for the church. The same has been true throughout history. I am reminded of the story of a young, renowned preacher in 19th century London by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Perhaps you have heard of Charles Spurgeon, who has been called the Prince of Preachers because of his oratorical abilities. Before the term megachurch was ever conceived, Charles Spurgeon pioneered one right in the heart of London. When he was just 20 years old, the New Park Street Church in London called him to be their pastor. God began to move in the midst of that church, and soon people were coming in such large numbers that the church building couldn't hold them. So they constructed a new building, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, it was called, which seated 6,000 people, which was unheard of in that day, and they filled it twice every Sunday. This incredible story of a church went on for 31 years while Charles Spurgeon was preaching, and thousands of people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and were baptized. The pastor would have been the first to tell you that the source of the church's strength and success wasn't in any special program or new idea, nor was it in the words that he preached. Left to themselves, they were just mere words. There was something else special about that church. The story goes that one Sunday, five young college students who were preparing for pastoral ministry visited the Metropolitan Tabernacle to hear Charles Spurgeon preach. While waiting for the doors to open, Spurgeon himself approached them and asked if they would like to see the source of power for this church. They didn't know what he was about to show them. He led them through a long hallway, down a stairway, and cautiously opened a door at the bottom. What the five young men saw astonished them. Looking through the open doorway, they saw about 700 church members bowed in prayer, asking for God's blessing on the upcoming service. "That," said Spurgeon, "is our powerhouse." It was the church at prayer, asking for God's fulfillment of those who came through the doors. The Apostle Paul knew the secret of the power behind the church. Let's not forget that Paul, then known as Saul, was once a persecutor of Christians. He's the one who held Stephen's coat while Stephen was stoned for his faith in Jesus Christ. But then Paul heard the voice of the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Jesus called him to bring glory and honor to God, and his inner being was transformed into the heart of an apostle. Yes, an apostle who would be willing to suffer imprisonment and death for the sake of Christ. Paul was in prison in Rome when he was writing to the Ephesians. He had founded the church in Ephesus, and he wanted it to succeed in glorifying Jesus. This letter to the Ephesians is different than most of the other letters of Paul. He usually is using his writings to teach theologically to those who would receive it. But this letter is not about theological teaching, but rather is to encourage the church to experience God's fullness in deeper ways than they have experienced before. This letter is about the church's relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and the prayer that Paul offers is one for the individual members of the church who corporately become the body of Christ. In kneeling before the Father, Paul prays that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I want to point out here that the verb dwell in Greek is the word katokeo, which is a verb which literally means to settle down and be at home. So when Paul prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, He is praying that Christ will settle down and comfortably be at home. He wants Jesus to feel comfortable and welcome to move in permanently. Then Paul says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." To be filled to the measure means we are at the point of overflowing with the fullness of God. Each of us individually is filled to overflowing, and thus the church corporately is filled to overflowing with everything that fills God. And here Paul is speaking specifically of the love that surpasses our ability to understand. What would the world look like today if indeed the church was filled with that kind of love? My thought is that we will never know the impact the church can have in our lives and in the world until we earnestly begin praying for the church as Paul has taught us. He prayed for individuals to truly know God through the love of Jesus Christ, and together we are the church, bound by the love that is beyond our understanding. So let us begin here today. Let us rise above the earthly things that divide Christ's church, and let us set aside all of the differences that the world throws at us. Rather, let us seek to portray the image of our Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us. Let us pray for the church. Almighty God, we do turn to you now. We pray for your blessing upon your church during these troubled times when we are not able to come together as members. Help us to know that through the power of your Spirit, we are still united in Christ, that we are your church, and we are still called to offer your love to the world around us. Help us, Lord, to feel that power. And we thank you for the many blessings that we do enjoy. We pray now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Friends, today we have the joy once again of hearing music from Alan Vest. This morning he has taken a song by Pablo Cruz entitled Raging Fire, and he has adapted and arranged it for the church. So here now, Raging Fire, arranged and adapted by Alan Vest.
I can see God and me living together in harmony, and I say it makes me feel alright. I can hear him and me singing the sweetest songs, and I say it makes me feel alright. His love is like a raging fire. He's got me burning with desire. His love has lifted me higher than I have ever been before. And as each day passes us by, we fall in love with him again, and we'll know his love will never end. And as we reach for him, when the sun is gone, we'll know he'll always be there to love you and hold you through. His love is like a raging fire. He's got me burning with desire. His love has lifted me higher than I have ever
thanks to Alan Vest for his faithfulness. Friends, may God bless you richly this coming week and help us to be a church, each one of us to be a part of the church that reaches out to the world in love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for listening.